God in heaven, we thank you for your word as it is revealed in the wonder and might of your creation. We thank you for your word as it is told in the great stories of the Lord's people, Israel, in the ancient times throughout the New Testament times. We thank you especially, O Lord, for the word written in the Old and New Testaments, the word revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed unto our hearts and minds through the wonder and power and gifts of your Holy Spirit. Bless our reading of the word this morning and our hearing of it, that we might grow in our faith and in our wisdom, and serve you well in all things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our first reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This historically is set in that time period in between the Exodus. I'll mention a little bit more about this later. Between the time of the Exodus and the time of the kings, King Saul, King David, Samuel is that prophet who will prepare the way for these kings and that transition in Israel's ancient life. But today's text concerns Samuel when he's a little boy and he first hears the call of the Lord. And his mentor is Eli, who serves in the temple as the priest. And in the days of Samuel, when he was first born, his parents dedicated him to the house of the Lord. And that's where, after a certain age, the parents would have taken Samuel to the temple that he might be raised within the temple confines and brought up in the word of the Lord, as it were. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood forth, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant hears." Now let's turn to the New Testament lesson. It comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The baptism of the Lord has already taken place. It's the very beginning moments in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. He has not called his disciples yet, but through John the Baptist, he meets and calls the very first ones of what would become the 12 disciples. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples, now remember, he's talking about the two disciples of John. These two disciples followed John first. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Jesus said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. May God add his blessings to these readings of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson tells us of that moment in the life of the young boy Samuel, when God's word awakened Samuel from his slumber and called the boy into his life's vocation, that he would grow to become the prophet and priest, and in a very real sense, the national leader of the Lord's people, Israel. So awakened was the boy that he professed his willingness to hear and to obey his Lord's word with the beautifully spoken confession of phrase, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I like the old King James Version. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. These are words that you and I need to emulate in our lives. Our New Testament lesson tells us of the opening moments of Jesus' earthly ministry when Jesus, the living Word of God, set about calling his first disciples into his service that they might follow him and hear and do his word as the living word of God. So both of our Bible lessons have to do with our hearing God's word so that we might find our direction in life, our direction in our thinking and in our doing. Now there's a standard joke about losing one's sense of direction. I don't normally start a sermon with a joke, but this one actually fits and makes some sense. And the joke goes something like this. It's about losing one's sense of direction. The navigator of a plane, a commercial airliner, walks over to the pilot during the flight and says to him in a low voice so as not to alarm the passengers or anybody else, Captain, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Well, the captain, being a hard man to rattle, replied calmly, well, I guess I better hear the bad news first. Okay, replied the navigator. I just discovered that our navigational equipment has been malfunctioning for almost 2 hours. I don't have the slightest idea of where we are or where we are going. Really? Said the captain. So what's the good news? Well, the good news, said the navigator, is we've got a strong tailwind, so we'll get there 20 minutes ahead of schedule. Occasionally, I get that feeling about my life. Sometimes I get that feeling about our nation, even our church. Are you, am I, is our country heading in the right direction? Perhaps as individuals and as a country, as a church perhaps, our direction-finding gear has been malfunctioning for a long time, and I don't know, and we don't know as a people, where we are going. But judging by the flurry of activity with which we fill our lives, it looks like we're going to get there 20 minutes ahead of schedule. Even the church, the Lord's own people, can on occasion lose sight of the right direction for our work. A few years back, a noted theologian was invited to speak at a national gathering of presbytery executives and other church administrative personnel. You might call them the church's bureaucracy. And in his address, he took note of the hundreds of programs administered by the church, the millions of dollars that are spent through the General Assembly and the Senate and the Presbytery offices. But then he asked a very pointed question of that group of leaders. How many of your programs will amount to a hill of beans in the kingdom of God? After his presentation, the theologian said that he was met by the most hostile group of church bureaucrats that he'd ever seen. Apparently, they did not appreciate this great teacher, preacher, and leader in the church questioning their sense of direction. How can the church, how can you and I, how can our nation rediscover our proper direction? Both our Old and New Testament lessons today point to the only rudder, the only direction finder that is acceptable for our church's mission, and I believe for our nation's mission as well. And that direction finder is simply the Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we heard about the beginning of the story of Samuel, who grew to be a great prophet, priest, the greatest prophet and priest in the Old Testament times, and in a very real sense, the ruler of Israel itself. But today, of course, we hear about Samuel as a boy, the servant to the priest Eli. Yet even though he was just a little boy, we see that he was a very special little boy who had been chosen by God to receive the one thing which the Lord's people absolutely must have at that time in Israel's history and must have throughout all history, really. And that one thing is God's word, God's vision for their future. Verse 1 tells us the problem that Israel was facing then. I quote, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli," but well, that's all well and good. That's part of their tradition. But the second part of the verse, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." Let me say that again. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Without the vision that is inspired by God through God's word, then the Lord's people are without direction. How is this problem corrected? According to 1 Samuel chapter 3, it is God who corrects the problem. God chooses the time and the means and the place of revealing God's word. After Samuel had heard on three different occasions, someone called out to him in the middle of the night, "Samuel, Samuel," the scripture tells us that then Eli, the priest, the older priest, perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you again, if the Lord calls you again, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.'" Hearing and receiving the word of the Lord is not a simple thing. By that, I mean it does not depend simply upon our efforts, our willingness, our desire to hear, though that's crucial, that's important, can't do without it. But it also depends upon God's willingness to speak God's word. In that sense, it's something of a cooperative event. God who initiates by speaking the word, and humanity who responds by listening and hearing and then doing God's word. This understanding of hearing and receiving the word of God is played out concretely in the disciples' first encounter with Jesus, according to the gospel, according to John. John the baptizer saw Jesus walking by, and John said to his own disciples, these were people who followed John before they followed Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John's disciples then decide to leave John and begin to follow Jesus. Jesus turned, first one to speak to them, "What do you seek?" Jesus spoke to them first. They responded by their faithful hearing and receiving of his word. They called him Rabbi, which means teacher, which implies they wanted to hear more of his words. Then they asked him, "Where are you staying?" which means they wanted to stay with Jesus for a while that they might hear even more of his words and his teaching. The church's direction our rudder, our navigational equipment to guide us in our mission, once again, is the Word of God. But before we can benefit from that direction finder, that rudder, God must speak God's Word to us. And we must be ready to hear God's Word and to receive God's Word faithfully. However, we must take seriously that our age is different from the age of Eli and Samuel, when it could be said that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, for we have in our possession, as a gift, the living word of Jesus Christ, who is with his church and for his church, through his Holy Spirit, through the witness of the Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, and through the witness of the church itself. Because Jesus is the living Word of God and is always with us and for us through God's Holy Spirit, therefore the burden is now upon us to actually hear and to receive that Word day in and day out and to translate God's Word into our faithful thinking and doing. But in all honesty, in the hearing and receiving of God's Word in this day and age seems to me to be particularly hard. I once heard a missionary, he served in Africa, say that before the people can be fed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they first must be fed food for their stomachs and given proper clothes for their bodies and shelter for their families. His words rang true. Human suffering can present a terrible barrier to the hearing and receiving of God's word, especially if you've not heard God's word before. You're focused upon the suffering, the pain, the difficulty of the day. Those things need to be addressed so that you might then hear the Word of God in most cases. For that reason, a basic ministry of the church must always be its ministry of compassion. We must feed the hungry, clothe the naked, heal the sick, bind up the wounded, visit the lonely, visit the imprisoned. We must remember those who feel forgotten. We must do all of those things if we would empower them to be able to hear and believe the Word of God. This past year, the year 2020, continuing on into this year, 2021, our nation has been confronted by one crisis after another. The COVID-19 virus has killed 385,000 of our citizens, which means, of course, there's about 385,000 families out there that's lost a grandmother, a grandpapa, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a friend, a neighbor. Millions more have lost their jobs. Millions more have had their pay decreased. Racial and political unrest is threatening to tear our country apart. A sizable portion of our nation have lost their trust in the basic institutions of our democracy. A free and fair election is one of them. No confidence. Even our nation's Capitol building has been attacked by rioters and insurrectionists. These crises and others like them make it hard for us, even persons of faith, to hear God's word for us in our time and in our place. At times like these, it is especially incumbent upon the Lord's people that they bring their greatest fears and anxieties for the world that we live in, for our nation, for our people, for our church, to the cross of Jesus. For if God can conquer the power of death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how much more wondrously can God conquer our fears, our worries about the times in which we live? God can do it. God has spoken God's word of hope in Jesus Christ. It is for us to hear that word of hope, to receive that word of hope, and then to shape our lives around that word of hope. A far more mundane barrier to our hearing and receiving the word of the God is the fact that we just don't read the Bible. Tell the truth. How many of us as a nation, as a church, still make daily reading and study of God's word written in the Old and New Testaments a part of our daily life? If we would have the Word of God, we can get a good start by going home, picking up our Bibles every day, reading them, praying over the Bible, studying the Bible, reflecting upon it, and then incorporating it in our lives. It may not be any more complicated than that in order for us to set a new course, a new direction for our lives in this world. Now, to move along, what comes next? I mean, after one has heard the word of God, then what? Well, in Samuel's case, he grew to be a man. He grew to become the premier prophet, priest, even the ruler of Israel. He did not call himself king because he believed that Israel had only one king, the Lord. In the case of the disciples who first heard Jesus, they went on to form the first congregations of the church that would be built upon Jesus Christ. Many of them gave their lives in that pursuit because they believed in the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Hearing and receiving the Word of God can and will transform our lives in similar ways. Oh, we may not be another Samuel, we may not be another Andrew, Philip, or Nathaniel, or Peter, but each one of us can become that disciple whom God would have us to be, all by the transforming power of hearing and receiving and doing God's Word. Listen to this promise spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Through Isaiah, the Lord promises us that God's word will not return to the Lord empty, meaning God's word will accomplish God's purposes in our world in the end. At the same time, it is clear in the scriptures that God is calling you and me to be active participants in God's plan for the saving and redeeming of the world, that we might be worthy participants in God's plan for the world's redemption. We can start by saying humbly to our God, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." By the hearing and receiving and doing of God's word in Jesus Christ, we will find the right direction for our own lives, for the life of our church, for the life of our nation, and the life of our world. Amen.